in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this could easily be point 5 for this morning's message. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All right, now clearly Paul has contextually placed this in the last day's context. Now look what he says, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So on. Now, we live in that age as well. There's, I've had people ask me, and so I might as well comment on it, because so many people have asked me, well, what do you think about this purpose-driven book stuff? You know, there's the purpose-driven church and the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven this and that and all the rest of it. And I'm going to give you a little history of that real briefly. And this is the way that goes. There was a fellow years ago by the name of Bill Hybels that took a team of people to start a church in a wealthy Chicago suburb, up in North Chicago there somewhere, around Northbrook, somewhere up in that part of the world. And what they did was they went out and they surveyed those wealthy neighborhoods. And it was, you know, it was a survey, an actual survey. And they asked the folks a lot of questions about what they wanted in church. Do you attend church? They found out most of them didn't attend church. Well, if you would attend church, what kind of a church would you attend? And what do you want in church? And all that kind of business. And so they interviewed hundreds and hundreds of people. And after they got done, why, they kind of categorized and tabulated the results. And they said, okay, this is what people want. This is what we're going to give them. It was kind of a restaurant mentality, you know. You survey the community, find out what they want, and that's what you give them. And what people were saying was, well, we don't want to belong to any particular denomination, so you leave anything off the church sign that says Baptist or anything like that. We just, you know, so they did that. And they said, secondly, we want all upbeat contemporary rock and roll kind of music. And so they said, okay, we'll give them that. And they said, thirdly, we want very short sermons. And so they said, okay, we'll do that. We'll give you a 15-minute sermon. I don't even call that a sermon. I call it a sermonette. You know, but, you know, a sermonette delivered by Lynette. But, you know, it's like that. And, you know, they kind of went on down the whole list, and whatever people wanted, that's what they gave them. And consequently, the church grew to astronomical proportions. You know, lots and lots of people came. You know, it was program-oriented, entertainment-oriented, and short on Bible, real short on Bible. And, of course, another thing that people said was, we don't want to hear anything controversial. Well, folks, doctrine is controversial. Amen. I mean, Bible doctrine, the Bible is controversial. And so they said, well, okay, we're going to try to mellow the message. And so, you know, you can't say a whole lot in any kind of a Bible context without making it controversial, except love and, you know, and more love. That's about all you can do. Well, then there's a fellow that come along a few years later, and his name was Rick Warren, and he was originally a Southern Baptist. And he had a church down in Southern California. And he took Hybels' approach and expanded on it, modified it, tweaked it a little bit. And he's Mr. Purpose-Driven now. He's the guy that came up with a purpose-driven church. And now in the latest book that's out, it's one of the bestsellers, is Purpose-Driven Life and all that kind of thing. And people are reading it. And people say, well, man, I found some good things in it. Well, you can find a diamond in a garbage can. You know, it's like people say, well, you know, I mean, you know, all these new translations of the Bible, they say, well, boy, that verse sounds real good. Yeah, well, you know, you've got to have a little bit of truth to make the thing acceptable and saleable. Right. And, but that doesn't mean that it's something that you want to digest. And so that's kind of what's gone on there. And they've just taken the same thing. And their outfit down there now in Southern California, I've never seen it. Brother Bates has. He says, man, you ought to see that thing. He said, it's unbelievable. He said, it's like Disneyland. He said, the parking lots are so big, they park a mile away and they have shuttle buses to shuttle them in. You know, I mean, it's just... And on the church campus, they got McDonald's and they got Starbucks and they got... Literally. Well, I'm not kidding. I'm talking literally now. I'm not messing around with you now. This is the truth. And they got picnic grounds and a little carnival place. And I mean, it's just a great big entertainment center is what it is, you see. And the whole idea is predicated on give people what they want and stay away from Bible doctrine. Well, I don't know. And if the odd one gets saved, I'm glad for it. Thank the Lord for it. But it's just it's the new mode of doing things that has invaded the fundamental anti-evangelical community, and the whole thing is predicated on what? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. That's the verse right there. In other words, let's just kind of, please ourselves and make ourselves feel good. And as long as I can come to church and walk away feeling good about myself, it's a good deal. But folks, when I read that Bible, I don't always feel good about myself. In fact, more often than not, when I read that Bible, I don't feel good at all. In fact, quite frequently when I read that Bible, I just have to close it up and say, Lord, I am a skunk. Amen. That's me. Now, it's like I preached last Sunday. You got to get the right balance on that self-image thing. You got to get the right balance. You got a lot to rejoice in, a lot to praise the Lord over. And you got to realize that when you say that, you're talking about your flesh and all that kind of thing. We know that. But the point of it is, I can derive, isn't this an amazing book? I can read one passage, and on one side of that passage, I can get comfort, and on the other side of the passage, I can get rebuke. I don't know any other book in the world where that you can get that, out of the same verse. Comfort and rebuke. In the same verse, it can be a bomb of Gilead, and it can be a two-edged sword. Isn't that right? It can comfort and convict all at the same time. Can it do that? That's an amazing book right there. So that would be, if we had 5 points here, that would be number five, I suppose, just not enduring sound doctrine. And of course, that's the issue of the age in which you and I live in. Let's don't discuss anything controversial because, we just want to keep everybody happy. Well, if you'll study the ministry of the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, he made folks unhappy. Amen? All he did was stir up trouble. That's all the guy did. Everywhere he went, he's just stirring up trouble. I mean, they're tearing the town up over what he had to say. So that's the Bible versus modern thinking. All right, now, let's review momentarily. There's a rapture in the Old Testament before a type of a tribulation. Enoch gets raptured in Genesis chapter 5 before Noah and the flood, which is clearly a tribulation. Elijah gets raptured in the midst of a tribulation, which is characterized by a great type of the Antichrist, a fellow by the name of Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who shows up in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. All right, this is in the middle of a tribulation. All right, now the Lord Jesus gets raptured himself in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, 40 days after the resurrection. We talked about that. Now, what the church age is really a giant parenthesis. And you learn that, I don't have this on the board, but you learn that by studying three very critical chapters in your Bible, Romans 9, 10, and 11. If you study those three chapters in Romans, you'll see that God tells you that the church age is just a giant parenthesis, in effect. And it's a parenthesis, and everybody knows what a parenthesis is, amen? All right? That's the age that you and I are living in. It's a parenthesis. All right? Now, if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John right through the early chapters of Acts, the rest of Acts is just simply a historical narrative. But if you study what's going on through those chapters and books right there, every prophecy in those books, everything that was given with a prophetical intention, does not direct itself toward the church age, and certainly not toward the rapture of the church age, but rather it directs itself to events immediately following the church age, the tribulation, this rapture that we're about to discuss, and the second advent of Jesus Christ. All right, now, a parenthesis is introduced, and the reason the parenthesis of the church age that you and I live in is introduced is because of the rejection on the part of Israel of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He came into his own, and his own
received him not.
Received him not. not, you see. And because they received him not, then Paul comes along in Romans 9, 10, and 11 and tells us the purpose of God interjecting this parenthesis. And during this parenthetical time, the Lord has put a blindness over the eyes of Israel that they do not receive corporately as a nation. There's individual exceptions, of course. But as a nation, they can't get the gospel. They can't get it. They're intelligent. As far as I'm concerned, the Jews are the most intelligent people on the planet.
Amen.
As a group.
Yep.
So that just proves intelligence has nothing to do with receiving the truth.
Amen.
You can't get brainier than the Jews.
Right.
Some of the best lawyers and surgeons and doctors and bankers and businessmen and CEOs of giant corporations in this world are Jews.
Right.
They got it.
Amen.
But they're blind to this thing right here. See? So intelligence doesn't have anything to do with it. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
Yeah, I know I'm glad. I said, thank you, God. It was not intelligence, it was faith. This is all coming to a crashing conclusion at the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. And of course, you probably know that immediately what is going to ensue is a tribulation period. Now, in reality, that Bible divides that 7-year tribulation period into two halves. You have a 3.5 year on the forefront, and then on the back end of it, another 3.5 years. Interestingly, Job has 42 chapters. Job is the classic picture of a tribulation saint. 42 chapters, 42 months, the Bible says. That's 3.5 years. All right? Job is a picture of that tribulation saint going through the last 3.5 years. That first 3.5 years, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, comes in, and he activates a temporary truce that we talked about in Daniel chapter 9 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and a relative calm at his initiative is installed in the Middle East. And don't you know, whoever can pull that off, the whole world is going to point to him and say, he's the man, he's the guy, he's our guy right there. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And I, for one, think it's pretty near. You say, who is he? I don't have any idea. But boy, he could step up on the world stage tomorrow morning. Now, the question is, how many believers are going to be able to identify him? I trust you can. But how many believers are going to be able to identify him? You know why they won't be able to identify him? They haven't been studying anything controversial. They've been heaping unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They've been listening to that crowd that says, we don't major on doctrine. We major on unification. Consequently, they're not going to know who the guy is, you see. But you should. You should. What the Lord does is he takes this information here, Matthew through Acts, and that all has to do with this over here. Romans through Philemon has to do with this right here. It's the parentheses in the middle of your New Testament, written by the parenthetical apostle. And then when you get over here, Hebrews through Revelation, you notice I've drawn this arrow right through the middle of that. This, all this prophetic information also deals with this time frame. So when you look at the New Testament, it's laid out in perfect chronological order. There's people that in so-called scholarly community that have tried to tinker with the order of the books of the Bible. Don't listen to them. God's got that thing laid out exactly the way it ought to be laid out. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts are exactly where they're supposed to be. They're in the forefront of the thing. And then you got Paul being introduced in his ministry, and he's the apostle to the church and to the Gentiles. And boom, when he's done, you pick it up with Hebrews, and Hebrews is written to?
Hebrews.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. And the next book is James, and James is written to James 1:1, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Amen? And Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Peter was an apostle to who?
The Jews.
The Jews. You see how that thing goes? And just rolls right back over. And God begins once again activating his program with the apple of his eye, his earthly people, Israel. God in the Abrahamic covenant, in the Davidic covenant, reminds us over and over again, he will not forsake his people Israel.
Amen.
And he's not going to do it.
All
right, now, you're going along down through there, and you get a lot of, there's a rapture we got over here in the tribulation. And now I realize that when Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote that Left Behind series, they wrote it in novel form, and it wasn't intended to be a theological thesis. I know all that, and I'm not even criticizing that. I just know that's the way it is. But because of that and a lot of other stuff that's been written and passed around, you get a lot of confusion, because what people are doing is they're integrating information about this rapture and this rapture, and they're trying to ball it all up into one ball of wax and make it one. And it isn't one, it's two. You got one here and one here, and you got one here and you got one here. You got one before a tribulation, you got one before a tribulation. You got one in the middle of the tribulation, you got one in the middle of the tribulation.
Amen. That's
good. I mean, the thing is foolproof, it's bulletproof. Now take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at this rapture. First of all, let's nail down the context. A text without a context is a
pretext.
Thank you very much. All right, verse 3 of Matthew 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the rapture of the church and our exodus?"
And the end of the world.
What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Let me ask you something. At the rapture, does Jesus come?
No.
No, we meet him in the air. Isn't that what it says? He doesn't come. We meet him up there somewhere. All right, so his coming. Where is that? That's the second advent, folks. That's over here in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. And a huge variety of other passages of Scripture. You know that the Bible talks a whole lot more about the second advent of Jesus Christ than it does the first advent of Jesus Christ, prophetically speaking. Prophetically, now I know we have a lot of information about the ministry of Jesus while he was here, but prophetically, you find a great deal more information about him coming as a king than coming as a prophet. He came as a prophet here. He's coming as a king here. Psalm 24. He's coming as a king, folks. My day is right here, but I'm coming with him, and I'm kind of excited about it. I'm kind of excited about it. In fact, I'm real excited about it. All right, now, so the question is, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? All right, it has nothing to do with the end of the church age. It has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. You see, all these fellows down through here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, they knew nothing about the rapture of the church. That was an unknown, undeveloped mystery to them. Who was that mystery given to? Ephesians 3. It was given to Paul. They knew nothing about a rapture of a church. All right, now, in this whole context, this sermon, if you're reading some theological commentary someday, they may refer to it as the Olivet Discourse. That's what they're talking about. This sermon right here in Matthew 24 and 25. Now look down here in verse 40. In the middle of this sermon, where he's answering this question, tell us then, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? In the middle of this sermon, he says, verse 40, then shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Clearly, that's a rapture. Now, you have that reinforced when you get over to chapter 25 and verse 10. And while they went to buy, speaking of these virgins, you see, and the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. That's just a reinforcement of the rapture in the previous chapter. So you've got a rapture going on in the tribulation. The question is, who's being raptured? That's the question. You remember that fella right there? Elijah. I don't have time to show you all this, but this fella right here shows up in the book of Revelation over here too. He shows up in Revelation chapter 11 along with a fellow by the name of Moses, and they're called the two witnesses. The two witnesses. All right, now what was he over here? He was a witness to Ahab and Jezebel. He shows up again as a witness. Go to Revelation 7. In Revelation 7. Now really, folks, isn't this more exciting than learning how you should celebrate Earth Day?
Yes!
I mean, you know, isn't it? I saw an ad in the Olympian yesterday, a great big church ad, a big church up in Olympia, inviting folks to come and celebrate Earth Day with them. What a deal. That's what I said, Brother Bill. Boo! All right, now in Revelation chapter 7, what you've got going on down here is you've got the 144,000 witnesses being described. Verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then all the tribes are mentioned on down through verse 8 there. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders of the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? All right, now, the throne of God is surrounded by people from every kindred and tongue and nation, and they're around there praising God with white robes and palms in their hands, and they're having a bad attitude Baptist blowout, see? Yes. I mean, they're having a great time. And so one of the elders says, Well, who are these people? Verse 14, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. Notice the phraseology, out of, not survived or endured unto the end. They came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. All right, now what you've got going on is you've got initiated with 144,000 Jewish witnesses in the tribulation. Witnesses. They're traveling about and they're witnessing. You've got 144,000 Apostle Pauls circumventing the globe, you see. And they're winning people with the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of Christ, but the gospel of the kingdom. And they're preaching that thing. And millions of people are responding to that message. And as a result of that, there's going to be millions of them that are going to be martyred for their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to subscribe, interestingly, to the message of Hebrews and James. To the message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you'll investigate those messages, even though there's tremendous similarities, there are some slight differences between the gospel that Paul preached, that he called, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of the kingdom, you see. All right, but be that as it may, there's a bunch of people that are going to respond to that. Many of them will be martyred, and the Lord comes along, and He says, we're going to have another rapture. And the prototype is that fella right there. See? And so up they go. You say, who are they? Well, they're a result of 144,000 witnesses and their converts. And their converts. All right, now according to Matthew 24, and this passage, evidently some of them are dead and some of them are alive. Exactly like the rapture of the church. Those that sleep are caught up together first, and then we which remain and are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that what it says? So you got a second rapture right here. All right, now that makes perfect sense. You know why that makes sense? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Lord lays the harvest plan out, and He's got a harvest plan. And the Lord lays the harvest plan out this way. And anybody that's done any real agriculture work knows that this is the way the harvest works. And you got a garden out at your house, you know this is the way the harvest works. You get the first fruits. You plant some tomato plants out there, and you go out there every day along about August waiting for that first tomato to get ripe. And sometimes you get greedy and you can't stand it, and you pick it before it's ripe and bring it and set it in the kitchen window. And then you stand there and you stare at it and say, get ripe, get ripe, get ripe. See? You know what that thing is? That's the first fruits. The first ones to get ripe. The first cucumber to come on the vine, you see? The first ear of corn on the stalk. And then, and so the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was the first fruits. And those that he took with him in Ephesians chapter 4, he led the captivity captive. Who was that? That was the Old Testament saints. So that's the first fruits over here. All right, the Lord compares the resurrection program. He compares the resurrection program to a harvest, you see. All right, so then all of a sudden you get the main part of the harvest.
Yeah.
And that's what happens around here along about August and September, when all of a sudden people's gardens are running over, and all of a sudden out on the table in the lobby, we got mountains of zucchini out there. Amen? Yeah. Oh, please, take my zucchini. Take my zucchini, you see. My cucumbers, you know. Yeah, it's like that. You know what that is? That's the main harvest, is what that thing is right there. You know what that is? That's this rapture right here. 2,000 years of preaching the gospel the world over is going to represent a phenomenal harvest. It's going to be an incredible harvest. Aren't you glad you're going to be part of it? You see, that's the main part of the harvest. But everybody knows that there's also a third part of the harvest, and it's called the gleanings. Ruth is representative of that, if you study the book of Ruth in your Bible, see. All right, so you've got out there, and you've got the first fruits, and you hovered over them, and you mothered over it, and you brooded over it, you see, and you finally coaxed it into being palatable, and you got that in there, and then all of a sudden you had more cucumbers and tomatoes than you could give away, and then you finally get rid of all that, and then you're down there about the first week of October, and you're out there scrounging around, and you're saying, there's still a ripe tomato down under there. I believe I'm going to drag that thing out of there. And would you look at that? There's a part of the hill of potatoes we didn't dig. Let's dig those up and get them out, you see. And so, you know what that thing is? That's the gleanings. And the Lord has got a gleaning, and there it is, right there. Now, he makes it real clear that he's got a three-part harvest, and so you got to figure out where those three parts are. You got the Old Testament saints and Jesus Christ, the first fruits. You got the church, which is the main part of the harvest, and you got the gleanings right there, you see. All right, now that's the harvest program. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll just look at a few other things quickly before we go to Dairy Queen. Are you buying it, Dairy Queen?
Yes.
Okay, I'll keep preaching. You know, sometimes you have to learn the art of negotiation, you know. Okay, Now in Matthew chapter 24, now that we've established the fact that what we've got going on here is we've got the advent of the Antichrist that we discussed this morning, we've got a mid-tribulation rapture. You can't confuse this one with this one. There are two different raptures, folks. Don't confuse them. All right, now in the midst of this message where the question is, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, verse 4 in Matthew 24, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Take heed that no man deceive you. In other words, this, he's about to introduce some material that could be misinterpreted and twisted. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, even though there are a lot of things down through here that'll have what we'll call a double application, in other words, what's true over here, at least some of it is going to be true over here, but it's still, the main intention of it belongs over here. All right, so you're going to have lots of people running around in the tribulation claiming to be Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen some types of that coming along in our lifetime. Everything from Young Sung Moon to you name it, you know. There's been plenty of them out there. All right, verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, everybody in the world has heard that verse quoted in reference to prophetic end time application in our life, right? But it really doesn't apply to right now. Even though, yeah, there's lots of wars going on out there. And what you've got to understand is this. This is a relative short period of time, 7 years. And so for the Lord to activate a lot of this stuff that we're about to read over here, it may be warming up over here. But the real application still belongs over here. In other words, you haven't seen anything yet. Wars and rumors of wars. I mean, Iraq and Afghanistan and the Palestinians and all the rest of it. I mean, it's just warming up is all it is. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. All right, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Now, here's the deal. You know what the Lord's going to do? The Lord's going to allow man to prove to himself that he is a horrible manager of peace. That's all you hear about. Peace, 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 peace. Hippies ran around the 60s. Peace, brother, peace. We're not doing a good job of it, are we? I mean, mankind does not know how to keep a peace, how to activate a peace, how to perpetuate a peace. He does not know how to do it. Do you know that in the 5,700 years of recorded history by secular historians now, I'm not even talking about the Bible, by secular historians in 5,700 years of human history, there's been less than 300 years of peace? Hasn't man done a good job? And you know what they've got printed right on the side of the United Nations building there in New York City? They got that verse written right there out of Isaiah on the United Nations building that says, and we're going to turn the weapons of war into plowshares. Boy, they've done a good job of it. Haven't they done a great job over the last 50 years? I mean, all they are is just one giant police force. They can't do anything, you see. All right, but the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. You can see how it's headed that direction, you see. All right, but that's not all. Famines. Some time ago, I preached to you a message on the famines of Africa alone and what desperate and terrible condition Africa is in, famine-wise and pestilence-wise. Also included in that message, I gave you a lot of statistics on the HIV virus and AIDS and how many people are being, millions of people are being decimated and destroyed because of that pestilence over there. And yet the Lord says, that doesn't even apply to right now, really. That's something down the road. Earthquakes. Now, do you realize in the 20th century there were 10 times more major earthquakes than there were in the 5 centuries total combined prior to that? You suppose that's a coincidence? And yet the Lord says that doesn't even apply to right now. We may be in the warm-up period. We may be in the movie preview, but it's just, you know, the real big one's coming. We were driving out of the driveway this morning and driving down our little lane, Parish Road, headed for Mima Gate Road, you know, to come to church. And you look out there, driving down the lane, look over to the east, and there's Mount Rainier sticking right up. Beautiful, and it was pretty, and it's a clear day, and sticking right up there. And I looked over at Linda, and I said, someday she's going to blow. No question about it. Absolutely no question about it, you know. You can't miss that thing. So you've got, you see, all that stuff there. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes, all that stuff, that's still future. Anything we're seeing is just trivia compared to what's coming down the road. All right, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. All right, now, here's what makes it real clear. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Who's you? Who is you? Yeah, you got it. The you can't be anybody but the Jew. It's Israel. It's later called the elect. That's Israel. Then shall they deliver you, that's Israel, up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. All right, because of the name of Jesus Christ, they are going to be hated. All right, what that tells me is that's going to come after a mid-tribulation appearance of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 10, when they're going to see Him in Zechariah chapter 12, who was pierced for them, and they're going to receive Him because He says, for my name's sake, they're going to hate you. So when they receive Jesus Christ as a nation, then they are become a more than ever a much hated object and people. Then shall many be offended and shall shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And a lot of people get fouled up on that verse right there, and they never look at the next verse. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know what the gospel of the kingdom is? Here it is, folks. Listen to me. Here's the gospel of the kingdom. It's embodied in a prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy what?
Kingdom.
Kingdom come. People visit our church periodically and ask this question, why don't you guys ever pray the Lord's Prayer? Because I'm not praying for a coming kingdom. That's not what I'm praying for. God didn't instruct me to pray for a coming kingdom. He instructed a persecuted Israel to pray for a coming kingdom. What I'm praying for is right there. That's what I'm praying. That's what he told us to pray for. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. That's what we're praying for right there. We're not praying for a coming kingdom. Israel is to pray for a coming kingdom. That is the gospel of the kingdom. Shall be preached in all the world for a witness. Interesting word. 144,000 witnesses. Prototype that witness right there, who comes back as one of the two witnesses. And there's a rapture right there of witnesses, don't you see? Unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that's that fellow right there. The Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's right there. Stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now watch it. Watch this thing, folks. I mean, you can read English. I know you can. You're reasonably intelligent people. Look at this. Verse 16. Then let them which be in where?
Judea.
Judea, flee into the mountains. How many of you live in Judea? Yeah, let's read it again. You get that? Judea. You know what cults are doing all over the world? I mean, they're doing it right here in the Northwest. They're storing up food and ammunition and supplies out in the mountains and down in some dungeon they dug under their house or something. And in the light of this verse, they don't understand. They don't live in Judea. You have never lived in Judea. You live in Washington. Not Judea. Judea is where Israel is going to live. Amen? All right, Judea. You get that thing right there? I mean, just read it. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. It's not the Cascades, it's not the Rockies, it's not the Olympics. You know where those mountains are? They're in northern Israel, is where they are. And it's where God destroys an army in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's a northern Confederate army. All right, now, verse 17, let him which is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house. In other words, when you see this whole thing shaken out, you better boogie. You better get out of Dodge. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter. In the winter. Now get a load of this. Neither on the Sabbath day. Now, boy, if that doesn't nail it down, this whole thing is Jewish in context. Neither on the Sabbath day. What do you and I care about the Sabbath day? In other words, you know what God's saying? Pray that it doesn't come on Saturday. Man, you do anything you want to do on Saturday, don't you?
Yeah.
That's the Sabbath day. That's the Sabbath day. So, I mean, pray that it's been on the Sabbath day. Yes, sir?
I was wondering why they...
All right, the significance, good question. The significance of the Sabbath day is this. When the church is raptured out of here, what does God do? He reinstitutes his program with Israel, and in Ezekiel chapter 20, the Sabbath was given as a sign to Israel, and the Jew seeks after a
sign.
You got it, see? So that's the significance of the Sabbath day. That in itself is hard proof, concrete evidence that the whole thing is Jewish in nature, you see? Pray, why should we care? Paul told us just the opposite. He said we don't have to give a flip about days and seasons and times and moons and new moons and all that stuff. Amen? That's why in the Pauline epistles, you can look at the Ten Commandments and nine of them are reiterated. You can find nine of them right there. But there's one that's clearly, conspicuously, and obviously missing. Paul never says anything about thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. You know why? It's a Jewish thing. All right, so there you go on down through there. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. This is a different sermon, but I could take you through the whole Bible and show you that every time that word elect appears, it has a Jewish flavor and context. I don't have time to do that tonight. It's not talking, you're not the elect. You're not the elect. I don't care what any hyper-Calvinist tells you. You are not the elect. You know what you are? You are part of the body of Jesus Christ. There is a difference. The elect is Israel. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In other words, Israel stands in jeopardy of being deceived. Verse 29. Kind of wrap it up with this right here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, alright, you're winding down to the end of that thing, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man climbing in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Alright, now what's going on here? In the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And that lines up with what's going on over there in Revelation chapter 6 and Joel chapter 2. Now you remember what Peter said right over here? At the day of Pentecost? He said this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Except Peter must have lied. That's what he said. He said this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Except Peter must have lied because the sun was never darkened and the moon did not cease to give its light and the moon did not turn to blood. Say it louder, Ray. All right. In other words, that whole thing stood right on the precipice of possibility. Did it not? There it is. This is that which was spoken of. And it was. Peter wasn't lying. Peter was telling the truth. This is that which was spoken of. In other words, if you receive this message, if you receive the message, here comes the tribulation, here comes the Antichrist, and here comes the second advent. Boom, boom, boom. If you don't receive the message, the parenthesis is introduced. And it was introduced. Because what'd they do? They drug Stephen out and stoned him when he preached essentially the same thing that Peter did. End of the story, you see. All right, so did God lie in Joel 2? No, God didn't lie. Are these things going to take place? Yes, they're going to take place. When are they going to take place? Right over here is when they're going to take place. And then we have the second advent. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. All right, now, he goes on and talks. I mean, I can't give you an exposition on this entire chapter. Obviously, it's quite lengthy and very detailed. And then he goes right on and illustrates it further in chapter 25. But suffice it to say this now tonight, folks. Here's the deal. This is trying to make it as simplistic as possible. When you're reading your New Testament, and you read anything of a prophetic nature, Matthew through Acts 7, you can absolutely guaranteed that that prophecy has to do with something over here. There may be a double application that deals with this as well, but primarily, here's where it's intended. If you're reading Romans through Philemon, and it's prophetic in nature, it has to do with this church age leading right up to this rapture. If you're reading anything through Hebrews through Revelation, same deal. It applies to this thing right there. And if you'll read it that way, you'll find out that your Bible has no contradictions, it makes perfect sense, it all ties together, and it's synchronized and meshed beautifully. Basically, it's just what Paul told you to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's all you've got to do. Away you go. Now, because people don't read it that way, you know what they end up doing? They end up taking some of these passages And they don't make sense. And so you know what they tell them? It doesn't really mean what it says. Yes, it does. It means exactly what it says. In every case. You just have to figure out where it goes. That's all. Remember that one where Jesus said over in the Sermon on the Mount, if thy right eye offend thee, cut it, pluck it out?
Yeah.
Oh, he didn't mean that. Yes, he did. He really did. He really. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off? He didn't mean that. Yes, he did. But when's the last time you've been to a hand cutting off service? Where's that thing apply? Clear over here on the other side of the Second Advent. It's not even on the chart. It belongs over there in the Millennial Kingdom is where that thing belongs, see? So, it's a great book. Don't quit reading it. Don't quit studying it. One of our men said to me just before the service tonight, he said, I had a Jehovah Witness come by, and I take him over there to Matthew chapter 24, and we were talking about that rapture over there a little bit. And he said, the guy just kind of looked at me like, well, if you know where it belongs, you're light years ahead of him. You really are. All right, let's stand for prayer.